All right. Well, thank you. Yeah, it's it was neat. I was able to be here just for the setup, and Dana was here for the weekend. So we were talking about it last night when she came home, and thoroughly enjoyed it, and a wonderful time of building and equipping. We look forward to being able to host more of these events, because we want to be investing in one another. We want to be investing in each person to be propelling each other to grow in our spiritual walk, in our walk with God. Our mission statement is to be a community of Christ followers who are disciples making disciples. And being a disciple means continuing to move forward, and it means prodding one another along and being prodded along. And sometimes being a disciple is not comfortable, but it's a vital part of who we are if we are followers of Christ. And events like this weekend play a significant role in that, in helping us spur one another on and propel each other forward. So I'm very grateful for that opportunity this week. If we are taking seriously our growing in Christ, we have to be engaging in His Word. And that's what we're here for, as we go into the message, as we look at God's Word. And we're doing this series called Binge Reading the Bible. Now, as I've said previous weeks, I know I'm guilty of it. I've actually watched like an entire season of one show in, a ridiculously short period of time. Netflix lets us just watch, right, episode after episode. Last night, actually, Dane and I went out, and we went out and we saw Avengers. And I don't know how many of you guys are fans of the Marvel movies. How many of you have seen all 22 films to date that all go together? If you have, you have spent over 48 hours watching Marvel movies. And I don't say that to condemn you, because I've done it. I've watched several of them more than once. But as we were watching the movie, it ties together all of these plot points that have come out over 22 movies over the last decade. And as we were watching it, a couple of times Dana asked me who that was or who that was, just a quick reminder, because it's hard to keep all of that in your head, right? Unless you're like really obsessed with it. There's a lot of information. And so sometimes you need a little primer on your history when you're looking at something that's big. Now, history is important. Our own histories are important. Our histories tell a story of who we are. How we tell our history tells us a lot about ourselves, and it tells other people about ourselves. We tell history to help teach lessons. To help teach lessons that we've already learned. Because I don't know about you, but we tell our kids a lot of stories about when things went well or things didn't go well. We like to tell our kids little snapshots of our history. Because it's oftentimes when you tell a story, it's far more meaningful and memorable than just giving a straight, this is what you do, this is what you don't. Our histories are important. And when we look at our big picture of history, it can sometimes seem daunting to pull it all together. Now, the Bible gives us a large block of the history of the nation of Israel. And as we're going through this series on binge reading the Bible, we are walking through the Old Testament in just 4 weeks. And it's just to give you a quick primer of how it all fits together. And this morning we're looking at those historical books, which tell this grand story of the history of Israel from the book of Joshua all the way through the book of Esther. Now, you may have looked at this part of the Bible and go, that's a really big section of the Bible. And I know pieces of it, because there's a lot of stories in the history of Israel. There's a lot of stories that we know. We know about, the stories about David and Goliath, about Solomon and the temple, about Elijah and Elisha. We know these stories about Joshua going in and leading the people into the promised land. The stories about judges. You know, we know names like Samson and Gideon. And we may know all of these pieces, but sometimes it's hard to wrap our heads around how much or how they all fit together. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but this is something I encourage you to do at least once, is get an audio Bible and just go through the historical books. If you've watched 48 hours of Marvel movies, I can tell you that you can do the historical books in an audio Bible in under 20. And one of the things that I've done a few different points in my life is gotten an audio Bible and actually just listen. I once drove from Vancouver to Lethbridge and back, and I got all the way from, I started in Exodus and got all the way to the end of Chronicles by the time I got back to Vancouver. And there's something about seeing it all, about binge reading it. And you go along and yeah, there's details, you're like, oh, pick up that detail. But when you see the big picture and you see how things, the repetition, it's a very, very valuable exercise. And so to give you a bit of a primer on that, I want to just this morning in the time that we have to just hit the high points. What is the big overarching framework that we can go through the historical books? Now, as I said, the historical books, we start in Joshua. We got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Got a great kids song that I won't sing, but it goes through all those really quick. And just to set it up, last week we looked at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Genesis tells us the story of creation, of how God created us to be in relationship with Him. About how God wanted us, about how He created the perfect place for mankind. And we don't know how long Adam and Eve were there, but we know that they didn't stay there. And they did the one thing that God told them not to do. And then we looked at how God promised to not leave them where they were. And then we looked at God's original intent for all mankind was broken. But then God saved through one man, Noah. And then God saved through one family, Abraham. And then He saved a nation through Moses. And we looked at those four covenants. And I gave you those four covenants as pegs to hang the Old Testament on. And I said we would be looking at the fifth one today, and we're going to get there. But first of all, I just want to set up where we're at as we close the Pentateuch and as we move into the historical books. At the end of Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel is sitting on the edge of the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' farewell sermon. And he's telling the people, because this is not the generation that came out of Egypt, this is their children. And he's telling them what God requires of them to be His people as they go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy closes with a series of blessings where he blesses each tribe, and he finishes off those blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28. This is the promise. So Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and your helper and glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. Those are the closing verses of the blessing that Moses gives to the nation of Israel. And after this, Moses dies and Joshua succeeds him, and we move into the book of Joshua. And so we have the nation of Israel, who God has done incredible things. He has freed them from slavery in Egypt, took them right to the promised land. They doubted him, and so they wandered the 40 years. And now they're back. And God has led them for 40 years, the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you've got to think that, like, wow, if I saw God like that, I would never stray. But of course, as we read what actually happened, they're like literally standing beside the cloud and they're complaining. And so when they were given this promise at the end of Deuteronomy, when they were given this covenant through Moses that God promised to be their God, they needed to be his people. It came with some pretty strong caveats that what would happen if they didn't obey, if they didn't regard God. And it's pretty clear from Deuteronomy that God knew very clearly, because of course God knows all things, but he laid it out in Deuteronomy that they were going to be disobedient, that they would be taken away, they would be put in exile, but that he would never abandon them. And so as we move into the historical books now, we have centuries of what happened next. And what happened next is we move into the book of Joshua. And God is with them. This is where we see the walls of Jericho come down, and it's an incredible miracle and work of God doing exactly what he promised to get his people into the land. But the problem as we go through the book of Joshua is that we see the conquest is left incomplete. You see, the nation of Israel, though they had seen God do great things and it was clear that he was on their side, was plagued by doubts and was plagued by disobedience. We see it even right after Jericho. The next city they went to after Jericho was the city of Ai, and they were defeated because one man didn't obey. And we see when we get to the end of Joshua that the conquest is not complete, that there are still enemies in the land. We see Joshua making a covenant with one of the peoples because he didn't seek the Lord. They tricked him. They tricked Joshua into thinking they were from far away when really they were one of the next people that he was going to mow over. And so we see in Joshua a incomplete conquest, that they didn't fully obey what God had commanded them to do. And that laid the seeds of what would come next. And we see then in the book of Judges that the people, there's still people who don't follow God. There is other nations still with them, and they are continually struggling to follow God. And the book of Judges, if you can see this here, is summed up in one endless cycle, it seems, where the Israelites, they sin against God, and then they're afflicted by their enemies, and the Israelites cry unto the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord raises up judges who deliver the Israelites from their enemies. But as we move through the book of Judges, we see that every time they cry out to God and he rescues them, it only takes a little while and they're complacent, and they again fall into the pattern of sin. And as you go through the book of Judges, you see this cycle go over and over with each judge. And with each cycle, quite frankly, the people's sin gets worse. And so the book of Judges is just the nation doing exactly what they want to do. The summary verse for the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't follow God. They just went their own way. I think I've used this illustration before here, but the best illustration I find of this is when it snows and you go to the mall parking lot. Every one of us knows there are supposed to be lines there, but everyone parks as is right in their own eyes. And the longer it goes on, the worse it gets. This is the story of the book of Judges. And so the people get into deeper and deeper trouble, and God keeps bailing them out. And they're grateful, and they turn back to Him. And then they go back to doing it the way they were doing it before. And then we get to the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And Samuel is considered to be the last judge and the first of the prophets. And here in Samuel, the people get what they want. One of the things that God warned the nation of Israel against in Deuteronomy was getting a king like all the other nations. Because as is true back then, as is true today, one of the ways to most quickly ruin efficiency is to add bureaucracy. The people had issues and they thought the solution to their problem was government. Let's get a king. God warned them against that, saying a king is going to just make your life difficult. They're going to take from you. See, God wanted to be their king. That was how Israel was supposed to be. And yet we get to Samuel, and the people come to Samuel, and they say, give us a king. And so we read in 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 9, the Lord speaking to Samuel, he says, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So God is saying, as the people come to Samuel and they think that the solution to their problems is a king like all the other nations. What we need to protect us is a king who's strong, an army to defend us from all these other nations that keep attacking us. And what God is saying is that it's that they've rejected him, but they continue to end up where they've ended up. And so we read in the next chapter, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're told, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, son of Zezor, son of Bechorah, son of Apheth of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. So God tells them, yes, you can have a king. And they find Saul. And Saul is handsome. He's tall. So he's a tall and imposing figure. And this is exactly the kind of king they think they should have. And so Saul becomes king. And as we go through the book of 1 Samuel, we see that he starts out well, but he fails. And the nation of Israel is thrown into turmoil, is thrown into war. As Saul fails as king. And so we get to David. Now I told you that as we look through the Old Testament, the pegs that we can hang things on, there's five covenants. And four of them we looked at last week. The fifth is the covenant with David. And you see, we get to David, and David was a man, as it says, was a man after God's own heart. And when we look at how David is called, God tells Samuel to go out and to find the one that will be anointed as king. And he's to go out to Bethlehem, and it's one of the sons of Jesse. Now, to understand just how insignificant David seemed, is that he was the youngest. And when Samuel comes and asks Jesse to line up his sons, he lines up all of them except for David. Okay? David was, like one of my profs in seminary put it, he said, David was the eighth of seven sons. It's like he didn't even count. How many of you are the youngest? Right? Right? We've been there, right? Overlooked. Ignored. Yeah. So, a number of years ago, we sat down. For some reason, my dad had the projector out, and we were flipping through slides. And my sister is just 23 months older than me. And we were going through, and there is like, because we were, the slides were the thing when we were kids, going through, and there's like all these pictures of Christine. And it's like, she's 6 months, she's done it all right. And we're like a train and a half in. And it's like, okay, she looks like she's about two, so it's okay, Michael, there's going to be pictures of you. Yeah, all of a sudden we find a picture of me and I'm two. Okay? David was, if anybody had a youngest child syndrome, it was David. Literally left behind when Jesse was called to present his sons. And yet David is the one that God chooses. See, when it came to Saul, Saul was a man of power and a statue that projected leadership. David was the runt of the litter, and yet he had a heart after God's own heart. And so David, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story, how David ended up slaying the giant Goliath and eventually made his way to become king of Israel. And God makes this promise to David. This is in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 17. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. 2 Samuel 11. See, God promised David that his throne would endure forever. And this is an important piece of the Old Testament, because this is where we start to point towards Christ as being from the house and the line of David. See, the throne of David, the earthly throne of David, came to an end many generations later. But the line of David continued, and it continued up through Christ. And everything that comes in the historical books from here through tells us the story of Israel, of the house of David, and how time and time again they failed because none of his descendants could live up to that promise until Christ. It also says that God will be a father to his descendants. And so, again, we see this as pointing towards Christ. But we also see that for the rest of the history of the house of David, that God would be a father. He'd be a father to Israel, be a father to the kings. And what we see as we move through the rest of the historical books is God doing exactly what he said he would do. Now, it's tough being a dad. It's tough being a mom. That's why we celebrate moms, because we know it's a tough job. But whether you're a mother or a father, parenting is a pretty tough gig, I've learned. And when I read this, that God is promising to be a father, that he will punish and rebuke. I get that, because I actually, you know, have to punish my kids sometimes. But I do it out of love. And as we look at the rest of the history of Israel, we see God acting as a loving parent, because there's times where we have to let our kids, you know, we can't just completely let go, but we can't hold them too tight. It's one of the hard things about being a parent. And our kids make mistakes, but as loving parents, we're there ready to pick them up and help them. So too with Israel. And what we see over the rest of the historical books, as we go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we see the nation of Israel and its kings, the line of David, rejecting God. And then there's these glimmers of hope as you have kings that turn back to God. But what we see, the most important thing we see through the book of Kings, is that God doesn't actually abandon his people. That as he promised that he would not remove his love, we see it true throughout the rest of the history. And so we get to the end of 2 Kings, though, and 2 Kings ends with people going into exile. It ends with exactly what God told them would happen, happening. They continue to reject him and that they go into exile. But it doesn't end there. Because we know as we look at the rest of the historical books, especially Ezra and Nehemiah, that God brings his people back. That he continues to love them, he continues to pursue them. We also see this as we look at the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same period as Samuel and Kings. But it's a recap. And it's important to understand that it's a recap. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to read the book of Chronicles, but the first 9 chapters are a little rough. If you open up your Bible and you look at 1 Chronicles, the opening chapters are genealogies. Lots and lots of genealogies. But they're there to draw the connections from the beginning up to the time it was written. That this is the same people, that this is the same nation, and that God has continued to be faithful. And then Chronicles goes on and it tells us the story of Israel. But it's telling us the story of Israel from a much more hopeful perspective. Because Chronicles doesn't end with the exile beginning, it ends with the exile ending. And showing how God has been faithful to his people. An important thing for understanding how these all fit together is our English Bible is laid out in chronological order. So if you read through the historical books, they're in the order that the events happen. If you pick up a Hebrew Bible, they're not in chronological order. It's exactly the same content. It's just that literally 2,000 years ago, when the Old Testament was being translated into Greek, it was decided that because of the Greek mindset that they should be in the order that they happen. That's all. The Hebrew Bible actually ends with Chronicles. And it's important because it helps us to understand the purpose of the book of Chronicles. You see, the nation of Israel continued to disobey God, they continue to turn away, and so they end up in exile. They end up in Babylon, the Babylonian exile. It lasts 70 years, and that's recounted for us in the historical books. Ezra and Nehemiah tell us how God brought his people back. The book of Daniel, which we looked at earlier this year, was written during that exile. Daniel is one of those exiles. The Hebrew Bible ends with Ezra and Nehemiah and then Chronicles. And why this is so important to our understanding of the historical books is that those were the books that were written after the exile. And Ezra and Nehemiah are written from the perspective of, this is how God brought us back to the land. This is how God showed he was faithful to us and didn't leave us in exile. And then after you go through the return, Chronicles is kind of like the epilogue of, now that we've talked about everything in the Old Testament, God's law, how we're to live, how we're to be his people, let's give a recap. So that you got this down pat, so we don't do this again. And the book of Chronicles is written to show us God's unending faithfulness to his people. Chronicles is full of hope. Because it's full of hope, because it ends with the fulfillment of God's promise that he would bring his people back. As you read through the historical books, you see that the nation failed again and again and again. And God continued to be faithful to them. But there's an even greater piece of hope. You see, the closing verses of the book of Chronicles are, they describe King Cyrus, king of Persia, telling the Israelites that they can go back to their home. And those, that's that very decree that allowed them to go back is also the opening verses of the book of Ezra. And so when you look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles as the conclusion, you see God's promise for them to be able to go back being fulfilled in the beginning of Ezra, and then they go back. And then we recount the whole history of the nation of Israel in the book of Chronicles, and then it ends with the same verses that Ezra begins with. And it's like saying, here is the whole history of the nation of Israel, but you haven't moved one verse. And Chronicles ends with this hope that they can come back to the land, but this reminder that they're still stuck, that the return is incomplete. Of course, now we as a New Testament people know that their return was incomplete, because there was no earthly king, there was no earthly leader who could truly lead God's people. And so the Old Testament closes, the history of Israel that we have in the Bible closes with them returning to the land, but it's incomplete. But as followers of Christ, we turn the page and we go to Matthew chapter 1, where we read about that promised son of David, where we read about Jesus Christ, who is of the house and the line of David, but is also the Son of the living God. See, as we read the historical books of the Old Testament, we see a God that is incredibly faithful to a very difficult and stubborn people. Something that describes me a lot of days. Stubborn and difficult. Trust me. You can ask Dana if you like. But all of us have been stubborn and difficult. We have been unfaithful to God at times. We have had a horribly difficult time living as his people. But when we look at the historical books, we should have incredible hope. Because we know that God promised that he would be with us, that he would strengthen and sustain us. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The promises that he made in the Old Testament are still sure and true today. And he is the God who is faithful. So if you take nothing else from this, take this, that the God who has called you to faith in Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, is the same God who called the nation of Israel to be his people, is the same God who continually stayed faithful to his people even when they weren't, who continually called his people, just like he calls us. And so if you're at a point in life where you feel that you've really failed at your walk with Christ, he's faithful. He is the faithful God who calls you back. He is the faithful God who orchestrated all of history, who calls us to come back. No matter what you've been through, no matter how hard the road you've walked has been, whether it seems like it or not, God has been with you. As we look at the history of Israel, we see that there were some very difficult times. And yet God continued to walk with them. He continued to send his prophets to proclaim his truth and his word. And he continued to pursue his people to come back to him. Best of all, he didn't just pursue Israel, but he sent his son to pursue each and every one of us. Amen. And so as we go, it is my prayer that you, each and every one of you, each and every one of us, myself included, would recognize that we serve a faithful God who has pursued us relentlessly. That no matter how unfaithful we've been, no matter how we've strayed, that he is faithful and is calling us to return to him. He is calling us to be faithful to him because he is forever faithful to us. And he has provided us the one and only way out of the cycle of sin and dysfunction that we find ourselves in. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your people. I thank you, Father, that you provide grace and forgiveness, that if we will just come to you, that grace and forgiveness is freely available. I thank you, Father, that like you were faithful to the nation of Israel, you were faithful to us. And Father, though we are a sinful and rebellious people, you've got a lot of experience with that. And so, Father, we ask that you would just reveal yourself to each of us in a new way. Help us, Lord, to walk more faithfully with you. Help us, Lord, to walk in hope that our faith is sure. And Father, if there is any here who feel they've gone too far, feel they are beyond your reach, or perhaps just feel that they don't need you, they've got this on their own, I pray, Father, that you would just touch those hearts. Pursue them, Lord. Let them know that they are pursued. and to see that not only are you the only way out of this, the patterns of sin, dysfunction in our lives, but Father, that you are the expectant Father waiting for the prodigal to come home. I pray this in Jesus' name.